Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 18, it has to deal with what Doug read to us earlier. The apostle says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." There was no singing there, I thought, as we were singing the songs of praise. There was no songs of praise going on at Mount Sinai. Darkness, tempest, the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." But you are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The apostle takes the Hebrews back in time. At the time of the giving of the law. And he paints a very dark but true picture. What he wrote to the Hebrews was not an allegory here. It was a real event. A real event. And he wants them to see the error of their way, of some of them, who was wanting to draw back. He wanted them to change the way they were thinking at that time. It was not good. It was not good. If you want to go back to the law, he says to them, this is what you want to do. If you're thinking this way, you need to understand the real work and purpose of the law. The law, that path, is a very dark road to go down. Darkness, he said. Darkness, a tempest. There are no lights on that road. No light. Nothing but darkness and blackness. That's how it's described. The black cloud hanging over that mountain. The mountain's on fire. And there's lightning, and there's tempest, there's a windstorm going on, and as he read, a trumpet, and that trumpet kept getting louder. And you know, when I read that earlier, I thought of what Paul said in Galatians 3. It just came to my mind. And Paul said, "You that want to be under the law, do you not hear the law? It's screaming at you. Do you not really hear? The trumpet got louder and louder. You can't hear what it's saying." That's a place you don't want to go to. That mountain quaked. It shook. There's no life on that mountain. You know, I never really thought of it before, but when he says if a beast even touches that mountain, it is to be stoned, it is to be thrust through with a dart. When God descended on that mountain, there was no life existing on that mountain. None. Everything on that path that you're thinking about, some of you were thinking about. It's a path that leads to death. And it's not because the law is bad, it's because you're bad. That's why. You know, the law was good. Paul said that. Paul said the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's good. You know, it's good not to kill one another. Thou shalt not kill. That's good. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's good. The law of God's good. Like God, it's good. Can God give a bad law? No. Can He give a bad command? No. It's good. The problem's not with the law, it's with us, the sinner. The law can't set me free. It has to be just. It has to execute justice. It has to do what's right. And He's saying, you don't want to go down that road. A beast couldn't even live if it touched that mountain. And He says in verse 18, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. There was a real mountain. It's still over there. A real mountain called Mount Sinai. And it could be touched. It's a material mountain. It's a material place. You can touch it. It's not a spiritual place. It's a real physical mountain. You can touch it. But I tell you what, at that time, if you touched it, it was death. It was death. And this is where God gave the law to Moses, and Moses gave it to the people. And when this happened, when God came down on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, that mountain, it says, burned with fire. This speaks of God's holiness and God's justice. It doesn't speak of grace. It speaks of God's holiness and God's justice. It was a very frightening sight. You know, I tell you what's interesting is when Doug read that over there. I want you to go back over here to Exodus 19. I saw this today going over this. In Exodus 19, Moses went down and he told the people, he called the elders, there in verse 7, and Moses came and he called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. Now listen, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. He hadn't even spoken yet. He hadn't given a command yet. You reckon you might ought to hear the command before you say, I can do that? He hadn't even given the law yet. And they said, we can do it. Whatever He says, we can do it. You might want to hear what's said first. You know, you say, John, whatever you tell me, I'll do it. Well, go jump off a bridge. You say, well, I can't swim. That's irrelevant. Go jump off the bridge. You said you'd do what I said. But I am not going to do that. I can't swim. The point I'm making is you might want to listen to what the command is. But they were so arrogant, they said, whatever He says, we will do. Now listen, over in chapter 20, okay, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments. Here's this thunder and this lightning, this sound of a trumpet, and a voice of words, and the words are the Ten Commandments. He's given these Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, and then thou shalt. And anyway, look in verse 18. And after the Lord gave the commandments, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, and they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak to us anymore. And that's what he's reminding these Hebrews of. You might want to go back here in history. Go back and look at the history. Go back and read the Word of God, the Old Testament. When God spoke, there was lightning and fire and thunder, and the people couldn't bear it. There was blackness and darkness and tempest. The giving of a law offered no hope. When the people heard the voice of God, when they saw all this, they said, Moses, you speak to us. We don't want God to speak to us anymore. Let me ask you something. When the gospel's preached, do you want to hear it again? Do you want to hear it again? It's good news, isn't it? It's good news. The big difference between the demands and commands of the law and the gospel of grace. The giving of the law offered no hope, only curse and wrath. There's no life on that mountain. You don't want to go there. So you don't want to go there. He's pointing this out to these Hebrews who were having doubts and some of them going back. Some of them went back. The giving of the law only revealed part of God's character. It only revealed part of it. But not God himself. It revealed something of God's holiness. It did do that. Something of God's majesty and holiness and greatness. But it didn't reveal God who delights to show mercy. A God of all grace, a God of all comfort. To really see God in his completeness, we have to see him in the face of Jesus Christ. To really see the glory of God's person, we see it in a person, not on tables of stone. Not on tables of stone. We see it in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only when we see the Lord Jesus Christ do we see the fullness of God. We read and looked a few months ago in Hebrews 1 where it says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God. He's the express image of his person. Our Lord said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Over in Colossians it says that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If there's whatever it is we need to know of God, whatever it is there is to know of God, will be known in Jesus Christ. But we won't know it. We'll not know it. The Israelites said that they would do all that was commanded, clearly showing they did not know God, and they did not know themselves. That was a clear statement of their ignorance of God, of Christ, of themselves. They didn't know. They didn't know him at all. I'm thinking of a scripture over in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, I want to show you something here. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire, in Romans 10 verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. First of all, I think he's saying here, they being ignorant of the very righteous nature of God. They were ignorant of the strict, absolute, unadulterated righteousness of God His character, His person. For God said in Psalms, you thought I was like you. You thought I was like you. What a misunderstanding of God. And because of that, they said, oh, we'll do whatever He commands. Whatever He commands, we'll do it. And He says back here in Hebrews in 19, there's the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. That trumpet, as we read earlier, kept getting louder and louder. And what's going on here is the law, this trumpet had been louder and louder in the voice of words. The law is revealing our sins. The law, that's what the work of the law is, to reveal sin. And I tell you what, when God gives a sinner a real conviction of sin, your conscience and that conviction of your sin, your sinfulness, gets louder and louder until you run to Christ. Until you run to the Lord Jesus Christ. David said over in Psalm 32, he said, my bones waxed old through the roaring. They were screaming. He's saying, there's screaming inside of me. He was so eaten up with guilt over what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah, and he tried to just hide it like it was nothing, to make nothing of it, and just go on, I won't do that no more. You know, that was the attitude. I won't do that again. I'm sorry. But he just tried to put it down. Look over in Psalm 32. I'll never get through this. I keep doing this, but we need to see this. These are what I call unplanned parts of the message. David said here in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Boy, did he know that by experience. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, and he's not talking about just going out and telling anybody about it. He's talking about silence before God, not confessing, not going before the Lord and owning up to it. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I tell you, when God brings Holy Spirit conviction, and that law, that sound of the trumpet just gets louder and louder, and all you can say, guilty, 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 until one day you fall down before the Lord and you cry, guilty, like David did in Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. The sound of that trumpet, the voice of words, the Ten Commandments, it revealed their sin, it demanded perfect obedience, but it didn't give any strength. It didn't give any strength to keep them. No strength to do. And when they heard that voice of words, they didn't want to hear it again. It says, I read it to you, they couldn't endure what was commanded. They could not do. They could not do. They're back in Hebrews. It says they could not endure. That means they couldn't do. They couldn't do what was commanded. It was guilty, guilty, guilty. Remember when the Lord stooped down, wrote on the ground, put his finger on the ground, wrote that woman called an adultery? And then he stood up, he said, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And being convicted, they were convicted in their own hearts. They knew they were guilty. They're standing before the judge. They knew they were, and one by one, they slipped out. I can imagine one of them just trying to ease over and just slip out. Another one slipping out. And the next thing you know, there was no one there but him and her. All her accusers were gone. They were gone. But now if you want, he's saying these heaps, now if you want to stay under the law, the accusers are not going to be gone. They're going to stay right there. They're going to stay right there. And they're going to see to it that you're stoned. That you're stoned. When a sinner hears the gospel, that sinner wants to hear the Lord speak. You see, when they heard it, they said, we don't want to hear him no more. But I tell you what, when you hear the gospel, when you hear the Lord speak to you in the power of his Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, you want to hear it again and again. And that's why you're here tonight. You want to hear it again. You didn't come here to hear me read the Ten Commandments. You came here to hear me preach the gospel. If I stand here and read the law to you, and that's all I do, I'm just condemning you. Now, of course, we'd be so self-righteous, we would probably go right over our head, but it'd still be to our condemnation. Tell me the gospel. Tell me the old, old story, we sing. Tell me the old, old story. One more time. Tell it to me one more time. The scripture says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, grace pours from his lips. It didn't pour from Sinai. It didn't pour from there. But grace pours from his lips. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. They didn't hear that at Sinai. You go over and read the Ten Commandments. Do you hear that? You don't hear that. No, you don't hear that till Christ speaks. You're not going to hear that from the law. You'll hear that from grace. That's grace pouring from his lips to a bunch of rebels. They could not endure, verse 20, they could not do what was commanded. The law demanded perfection. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And because of that, they said, we don't want him saying more to us. Enough's enough. Now, the point he's making is this. Do you want to go back to that? Huh? Do you want to go back to that kind of life? You want to go back to that kind of rituals and ceremonies that could not, the ceremonies and the sacrifices that could not take away sin? You want to go back? I tell you what, for the believer, there is no going back, is there? There's no place to go back to. The Lord said to his disciples once, will you also go away? And they said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's no place to go. Boy, I tell you, it's just beautiful. When the Lord shuts you up and burns your bridges and you have no place else to go but him. You ain't got no place to go back. And you don't want to either. But, he says in verse 22, you are come to Mount Zion, the city. Boy, the picture, now he can paint a beautiful picture. He just painted this dark, dark picture of lightning and thunder and death. Death. And now he turns from that to a city. To a city. And to a mountain. Mountains called Mount Zion. And listen, this is a mountain that's spiritual. This is not a physical mountain. Although I see those who make it up. Because he's speaking here at the church. Mount Zion is the church. But it's a spiritual. It's a spiritual mountain. It's God's dwelling place. God dwells in his people. Is Christ here tonight? Is he here tonight? If you believe the gospel, I believe the gospel. God has saved us. Christ is in you. Yes, he's here. He's here in you. He's here in you. But you are come to Mount Zion, city of the living God. Where does God dwell? God dwells in you. That's astounding. That's totally astounding. The city of the living God is the church. It's the church. The heavenly Jerusalem is the church. All these refer to the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the place where God dwells. It's where worship. We worship God here tonight in Christ. And I'll tell you, I'll get to this here in just a second. There's no way to come to any of these places that he's talking to here. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and the only way we come to this place, these places, he's put it in a plural, is coming to Christ. Because we have it all in Christ. It's all in him. In him I have all this. I have this fellowship. I have acceptance. I have worship with God. I have fellowship with God. You are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and listen, an innumerable company of angels. Angels are spoken of more than once here in the book of Hebrews because they are very important servants of God. And they are very important servants concerning us. Did you see any today? No. But I'm telling you, I'm not exaggerating. This room right now is full of angels. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not off my rocker. This room is full of angels. And even though you and I are having a hard time maybe staying awake I was yawning like crazy before I came here because I was studying today and I'm tired. I'm tired. My mind is tired. But there's a company here with us right now that's rejoicing, that's unbelievable, unimaginable right now in this room with us. And they're angels. And they surround this place. They protect this place. They take care of this place. They take care. When I say this place, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about the people. The church of the living God. This place is a lot more full than we think. And the angels. Boy, this just derailed my soul when I thought about this today. I thought, as you know, you and I, you know, we have to struggle with this flesh and sin and, you know, all that went on out there today, you brought in here with you. You know, we carry our baggage around with us a lot. We carry too much baggage because we really don't know how to get rid of it. We're told how to get rid of it, but we don't. We take a burden to the Lord, leave it there. If you're able to leave it there, you wouldn't go home and worry about it. Right? You wouldn't. But I take it to the Lord and then I bring it back home. And I worry about it and then I try to do it again and worry about it. And that's just us. I mean, it's we're so sinful and so weak in this flesh. That's us. That's us. But I tell you, those ain't the angels that are with us. And this encourages me in preaching. Man, they are rejoicing. The fact that I'm preaching about our Lord, their Lord, our God, their God. Let all the angels of God worship Him. And they're doing it right now. Even as I stumble through this. Because I'm just a man with limited abilities and limited understanding. But I tell you what, they know the gospel when it's preached. I promise you, they know the gospel when it's preached, and they rejoice. And to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. You know everybody in here is the firstborn? Every believer in here is the firstborn. It is in such a way that we're all firstborns. with Christ being the firstborn. In the church of God, listen, to the general assembly in church of the firstborn. I heard Henry give this one time. He said, the church of God is assembled in his mind from all eternity. They are assembled in Christ then, and they are assembled in Christ now. And someday, we will all be assembled together in his presence. Someday. Someday we won't be here. You know, if I live long enough, I'll be doing some funerals. I know that. And then somebody will do mine. And someday, this will all finally be done with. And we'll all be right there, gathered in his presence. The whole, in the general assembly here in Church of the Firstborn, here's the meaning. The meaning of this, is this. It is a festive occasion. There was no festive occasion in the giving of the law. There was nothing festive about that. There was nothing about that that was festive. But when we talk about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ being assembled, and it's a festive occasion. Didn't we just sing? You know, the Lord accepts that. And, you know, our minds may be on something else, and we're trying. you ever say, "Well, Lord, they want me to worship," and you try to listen. You try to pay attention. And for about 2 seconds, you can. And then your mind goes off on something else. And then you come back. And then it goes off. And you do that through the whole service. And yet, through the Lord Jesus Christ, this is received as a worship service from his people. And it's a festive occasion. Over in Revelation chapter 5, I looked at this. We were singing. And I thought about all that was going on at Mount Sinai. All that thunder and lightning and storm and tempest and earth, the mountain quaking, it's shaking. There was nothing festive about that. And in Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I heard, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousand and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I tell you what, we say Amen too. We say Amen. They didn't say that at Mount Sinai. They said, Don't speak to us again. Don't, Moses, don't let him speak to us again. Do y'all want me to speak to you again? Do you want God to speak to you again? Do you want to hear the gospel again? I do. I do. You've come to that general assembly, Church of the Firstborn, which are, listen, written in heaven, past tense. The names are already written down. They're not written down and as we go along, as life goes along, time goes along, you know, writing it down as it goes along. This one accepted me today. And he's not erasing them out of there either. I know there's some who believe, and I've talked to some who believe that you can be saved and you can be lost, you can be saved, you can be lost. You better hope when you pluck that last daisy that you're saved. You ever do that when you're growing up? She loves me not. Well, you know what? You get to, she loves me not. You pick another daisy. Just keep on going. Till you get the outcome you want. You get another daisy. But that's not, it's not writing the name and erasing the name. Writing the name, erasing the name. It's like, what's it going to be like by the time I die? No, that name's written down long before you and I were born. Long before you're born. And it's going to stay there. Which are written in heaven, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And listen, here's what we've also come to God, the judge of all. They said, Moses, don't let him speak to us. You and I want him to speak to us. We're not afraid of the judge. We have favor with the judge through his son. We have free access to the judge of all the earth. We have no reason to be afraid of him. No reason. We've come to the judge. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. We have a real communion with justified men and women. Right here. Right here, right now. We have a real communion with spirits of men and women that have been justified. I have communion with justified people. How'd that happen? How did this justification happen? Yeah, okay, here's how it happened. In verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. This is how we're justified. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and His substitutionary work. Christ died for my sins. In Christ, we are justified. In Christ, we are cleared of all charges. All charges. It just keeps getting better, doesn't it? As we go along here. Now, why do you want to go back to Sinai? Why do you want to go back to the law? Why do you want to go back to works and ceremonies? And when God is over here. God is over. Salvation is over here. Salvation, forgiveness, cleansing, and acceptance. It's over here. It's not back there. It's in Christ. Coming to Christ by faith, knowing your real need of Him, knowing He is able to save you to the uttermost, is the best thing that ever happened to you. The best. And to the blood of sprinkling, this blood is the blood of atonement, blood that cleanses from all sin. It identifies what He's doing here. He is identifying the blood of Christ as an act of atonement. They knew what the sprinkling of the blood meant. They knew the lamb had been slain and the blood sprinkled. They knew the blood had been put on the doorpost and the sidepost. They knew what that meant. The blood of sprinkling, the blood of atonement is in Christ. It's not back there in those old sacrifices. It's not in lambs and all those Old Testament sacrifices. It's there. John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You want your sins taken away? Go to Him. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. This blood of sprinkling here, and Christ being the mediator of this new covenant of grace, is the key to it all. It's the key to all of it. This is where the apostle has been bringing the Hebrews and us and everyone, every child of God who will ever hear. This is where he's bringing us to. This climax right here is we've come to Jesus Christ, who is the true mediator of the new covenant. His blood is the blood of reconciliation. His blood is the blood of atonement. And don't you go anywhere else. Don't go anywhere else. Whose blood speaks better things than that of Abel? It speaks peace. Abel's cried for vengeance. God said, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. But the blood of Abel that he's talking about that blood of that sacrifice he offered. That's the blood he's talking about. The blood of that sacrifice that Abel offered was a typical sacrifice that never took away any sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ has taken away all our sins. It speaks better things than that of Abel. It speaks peace, real forgiveness, real acceptance with God. It does. All right, we'll pick up the next time, but to whom have you come? That's what he's putting in her mind. He's saying here, you need to really consider to whom you've come. Not Mount Sinai, but to Christ. And don't you go back. Don't you ever go back. Ever, ever, ever.